am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me, how you love me? It's amazing.
Father, I pray that you would meet us this morning. Our whole topic in the last couple weeks, including today and the weeks to come, will be in connecting. And Lord, we're made to connect. We need each other. We need you, Lord. And we actually live in an environment, in a culture that actually isn't that great at connecting anymore. And Father, we just ask that you would help us to figure that out a bit better, that we would be people that are characterized by connecting, connecting with our God, connecting with each other, connecting with our community. So Heavenly Father, guide us this morning as we jump into your word, and we want to learn more and we want to be changed in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I think it was a couple weeks ago, I may have mentioned it to you, but Jada, my seven-year-old, said that she wanted to do some canning because I told her that Ev and Caroline, well, Ev is just there for looks. Caroline does all the canning. And so I phoned Caroline and left a message, and I didn't realize she phoned me right back, but she caught me Sunday morning, and she said, right after church today, I can, or tomorrow morning at 7. Okay, so I went over to my 7-year-old, and I said, so you want to do tomorrow morning? Yeah, at 7? Yeah. Oh, all righty then. So her own internal rooster went off at about 6:15, so we had breakfast, and I delivered her to Caroline, and I had no idea, because she was... Caroline had been canning for quite some time, and I had no clue that she was done for the season. So she put it all away into storage. They live in a condo. And then when she got the phone call, she sent poor old Ev downstairs and had to get all the jars and all the canning stuff, brought it upstairs, bought the prune plums, and she coached little Jada, the 7-year-old Jada, how to do everything. She did everything herself. And meanwhile, Ev and I were doing the important stuff. We went for coffee. But it was kind of cool. I was about to pick her up, and I received a phone call, and the phone call was Caroline. She says, can you come later? Oh, I thought maybe trouble. No, we want to take her for lunch. We're having such a good time. So they already have a date for next year to do blackberry picking and canning. It was so exciting, in fact, to see Jada. She was pumped, and we had this conversation. What do I call them? Because it was such a neat experience. Like, what do we call them? Like, Caroline, Mrs. Bly? Grandma Bly, like it was really a neat conversation. She was glowing, but she wasn't the only one glowing. Good old Ev and Caroline. Caroline loved it. And then Ev went through his drawers there and picked out a good old mouth harp. He came down the stairs and he looks around, where'd she go, you know? And I said, she's in the back seat. Well, I opened up the back seat of my truck, and there he went and did a little serenading with his mouth harp. It was pretty cool. So there was not only three people glowing, but myself too, because I loved it. The amount of community and intergenerational community that I saw happening there absolutely warmed my heart. I love that kind of stuff. And then last week, we got the Rawlinsons here, and their daughter just came back from the Dream Center LA, and I asked her two questions. How did you impact stuff going on at the LA Dream Center, and how were you impacted? Well, it was kind of funny. Before she even opened her mouth, you guys were all clapping for her. And I'm just like, I don't get that. I walk up here, you're like, oh, it's him again, you know. But Amy comes up, it's like, oh, and then she gave her a few words, and you all clapped again. And I just thought how cool that was, because it wasn't necessarily what she said, it's who she is. And you guys have been part of raising Amy, and you love who you see. And I'm sure Sean and Shannon were pumped to see their daughter and pumped to see the community that comes alongside and raises her up and celebrates who she is. Don't you think everybody needs that? I read a book not that long ago called The Blessing, something like that, and how even young men and women have always desired the blessing from their father, and how many of us didn't get it. Dads weren't that good at communicating it, or they may have been workaholics or whatever. But to receive a blessing from your dad and mom, but it's not too late. Our community can bless one another and help raise our kiddos. K, Community is so important. In fact, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Oren preached, and he had a great sermon on who in the world is my neighbor, and he had some funny stories and some awkward stories about who is your neighbor, and we'd like to think our neighbor is the person we like, and the one that we don't like, somebody else can be their neighbor. But in the whole scheme of things too, we also, and this is wisdom that came from Ron Penner a couple years ago, he found this article that the biggest problem in Vancouver we thought was money or housing. None of that he brought to my attention, and now since I found the article, is that Vancouverites find the biggest problem with Vancouver is loneliness, feeling alone. So I researched that a little bit, and people were saying they've lived on many different countries or many different countries, and there's something pretty special about Vancouver that it's really lonely. It's so easy to be lost in a crowd and not feel like anybody is really part of your community or feeling cared for. Last couple weeks, you've heard Weston up here or myself, and we've been pumping small groups because we really do believe that it's really important to grow in Christ and also to be cared for in community. Cared for in community can so help you in your faith and in everyday life. We need each other. We really do. So today, I'd like us to jump in the Word of God and see a little bit more on what does it mean to connect with our community, to connect with our community. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we're going to start at verse 28. And I think it's probably going to be on behind me too if you don't have your Bibles. But if you do, please turn with me to Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Here we go. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. So this is interesting because one of the teachers of the law, so we're zeroing in on one guy right now, but there was a bunch of guys, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. They're just folks that really looked seriously at the law and tried to figure out their religion so that they could put that harness on other people too. So scribes were more like lawyers. They looked for every tit for tat, every T was crossed and every I was dotted. We have Pharisees and Sadducees who took different theological approaches, but a lot of them loved the law. So when grace or love was talked about, I like the law. I'm more comfortable with the law. So that's who was talking here. And here now we zero in on one of these guys. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. So they were debating, and they were also debating with Jesus Christ and his disciples. So noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, this one guy asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Verse 29, the most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher. I think that's so funny. This is Jesus. So if Jesus was preaching today, that was a pretty good sermon, Jesus. Well, yeah. Anyway. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love one with all our heart, with all our understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. So you see what he's comparing it to? He's comparing it to his love language or his currency. What's his currency? The law. What's his currency? The sacrificial system of burnt offerings. His religion. With all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. Verse 34, when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. What an interesting passage of scripture. And it's in the Gospels, but in this Gospel of Mark, I found it really interesting that he added a few things, like it really pays attention to, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And also when it talked about burnt offerings and sacrifices, and he goes on to mention to this guy, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Those are all things that kind of gripped me and shook me out of. I've heard this passage so many times. Wait a minute, what's he talking about here? The background to the passage is this challenger was a scribe who also was a Pharisee. And it's interesting because this guy seems a bit different than the others because he doesn't look like he has an axe to sharpen. It seems as though he is asking a good question and he gives some fantastic dialogue around the subject. The scribes had determined that the Jews, this is who we're dealing with here, the scribes had determined that the Jews were obligated to obey 613 precepts, in the law. 365 were negative precepts and 248 positive. One of their favorite exercises was discussing which of these divine commandments was the greatest. Think about that. If we would come together here and talk about the 365 things you cannot do and the 248 things that you may do. But also this was somewhat attractive, and I think it would be even be attractive to you and me. If I could give you it today, if you could walk out here with a formula, my friends, you do this, this, and this, you are guaranteed a seat in the heavens. And you're going, yeah, you mean if I do those four things, I'm good. Do those four things, you're good. We love that kind of stuff. We like report cards. They're way easier than relationships. Aren't they? When you know your place and just do it, you can punch out at the end of the day, know that you're good. So these guys are doing something that I think, if you're honest, if I'm honest, is somewhat attractive. If I can actually figure out, do these three things and don't do those four things, I am good. And the Lord went back. I love this because he goes back and he plays in their ballpark. So they're talking the law, so he goes back to the law. So don't be afraid to do this either when you're meeting with people. I mean, if they want to talk about a certain subject that you don't always have to bring them into the church to talk about church stuff. You can talk about the subject that they brought up. And here he brings up Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, 5. The great confession of faith that even today pious Jews recite each morning and evening. It's called the Shema. The Shema from the first word. The Shema from the first word of confession means to hear. And then he quoted after that, so love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Leviticus 19, verse 18, which love your neighbor as yourself. So bringing those two together, that's the most important, Jesus is saying. And then we see that also in the New Testament, Paul pens something when he says in Romans 13, he says, love is the fulfilling of the law. Wiersbe says, if we love God, we will experience his love within, and then we'll express that love to others. You've heard me say this a bunch of times, and why do I keep preaching? Because I don't get it. I don't get this yet, but I want to get this, and I hope you get this too. That when you are filled with the love of God, what Christ has done for you on the cross, that's the healthy place in how to express yourself to others. That's the healthy place in how to serve others. Because so often we get our identity from places that are not healthy, a poor relationship, or in serving, even sometimes serving in the name of God, but yet we have not been filled by God. And then we try and jam sometimes that void, which we talked about, I think it was last week or the week before in Ecclesiastes, that each one of us has eternity in our hearts. We have that we jam everything from girlfriends or boyfriends or drugs, alcohol, whatever it might be, just jam it in there because there's just, we were made for more. And guess what? Yeah, we were made for more. We were made for more. So if we love God, we will express his love within and we'll express that to others. We do not live by rules, but by relationships, Wiersbe says. A loving relationship to God that enables us to have a loving relationship with others. So I want to boil this down a little bit. Let's put it on this. Let's simmer this for a while. And then one of the first things that jumped out to me was in our passage was hear. Hear, O Israel. That's what he started with. The Shema. Hear. I said, boy, pay attention, boy. Who is that? Nobody? Who's that? Thank you very much. Foghorn Leghorn. That's right. I say, boy, pay attention, boy, right? That's pretty much what he's saying. Pay attention. I'm talking to you. And it's interesting because when you start talking, I kind of know that I'm supposed to listen. But it's also interesting that in the Shema, he says hear, and then way over in Revelation, you have the same kind of admonition. Like, pay attention. Listen up. I have a word for you. And it's just like, is that not obvious? Well, apparently to humans, it is not that obvious. We have to learn to listen. We're not that good at listening. Like, think about it. How often your wife or your husband is talking and you're not listening. You're just waiting till she zips it so that you can expound your incredible wisdom upon her, you know? Like, how many are, we can just hardly wait to finish her sentence or his sentence, whatever it might be. But we're not very good at hearing and listening. We're not good at that. In fact, one of my first friends here in White Rock, his name was Jack. He was an old timer. And he was in his 80s or whatever, been in the war, he'd like to remind me of that. And we would go for drives and walks, and the walks were always slow. He had a cane, and his feet hurt like crazy. Him and I were kind of the same in the way that we like to greet people and acknowledge people. So we'd walk, and he'd go, "Hello." And they'd say, "Hey, how you doing?" "Horrible, sick, terrible, I'm dying." That's how he'd say. And they just kept walking. They weren't hearing what he was saying. So some of the things that came out of his mouth were probably PG, but it was really funny because people just weren't listening. Nobody stops. And I sometimes try that on people too. The other day I did that at White Rock Christian Academy. You know, everybody's happy there. So I'm just like, I walk by, "How you doing?" "Horrible." I just kept walking. "What?" "Just kidding, just testing." You know. Here, listen up. I say, "Boy, pay attention, boy." It's interesting because if we actually do pay attention, people are dropping hints all the time that life is not so good, that I'm lonely, I need help, life sucks. And we wonder, I just don't know how to witness, I just don't know how to share my faith. And meanwhile, you probably had 10 opportunities today to share your faith, but you just weren't listening. I know this is difficult. You know, I find it easy to engage people, but there's times too where it's awkward and I don't know exactly what to say. But people drop hints. And I think the biggest hurdle between you and community sometimes, between me and community sometimes, is just simply taking time to listen. So I want to review with you something that Stanley said a long time ago, but I love it. He says, there's three cues that he tries to get his staff and his people to pay attention to. Number one, people in their conversation, even if you met them just on the beach or at the coffee shop, Tim Hortons, whatever, they'll say something along the lines of, "Yeah, it's not going so good. I'm just waiting for test results." Well, gee whiz, if they actually say something like that, that's pretty much an opportunity that you can pipe in. Or, "Yeah, I'm not sure. I think my wife's going to leave me." That's an opportunity for you to listen. Or talking about the frustration with their child, or they're about to lose their job. And at that point, be a good listener. You don't have to be a wise person, but just be a good listener and ask a couple questions or just say, "You know what, that sounds lonely." And to be honest, like, even at church we're talking about connecting. I'd love to sit with you at church if you want to come check it out. Or we have a really friendly small group. And we would just love for you to come so you don't have to go through this alone. So it doesn't have to be awkward. And they can say no, and you're going, "No? Well, take a hike." No, like, I mean, you just offer that. Another one that he uses is, "I wasn't prepared for that." Whenever someone shares with you a situation and adds, "Boy, I didn't see that coming. I wasn't prepared for that." So that could be a divorce. It could be a death or a child growing up or a health diagnosis. And the same thing. "Well, gee, you have anybody to talk to about that?" "No, not really." "Well, I'd love to go for coffee sometime." And it's quite simple to connect with somebody. Or if somebody says, I'm not from here. In fact, I, your fearless leader, just tried this one the other day at Crescent Beach. I saw this cute little kid go by and then two very happy, glowing parents. So obviously, this was awesome, and I just said, "Hey, how old's your kid?" And they said, "Okay, well, this is what happens. Your kid's 8 months, and then turns to 2 years old, and then turns to 5 years old, and then 7, and then 10, and I got a 20-year-old, but she's not here right now, so I just had some fun, because those are all my kids, right? But then I heard their spot in life, and that they were new to the area, so this is textbook. I'm going, yes, Andy Stanley stuff now, and new baby, check, not from here, check. Okay, so I says to them, "Hey, have you ever heard of MOPS? MOPS is Mothers of Preschoolers." "No, cool, no, what's that about?" So I dropped it, and then I thought, "Oh, this went so well," that I just said, "And then if you want, actually our church is going through something about connection, and it's a great opportunity to meet some people." Didn't work, they still aren't here. I thought I'd just give you that illustration, so it doesn't always work. And I gave it a shot and it fell flat. But nonetheless, I'm not going to give it up, because these are cool opportunities to listen for people, to listen to them, and to hopefully in some way engage them in community, because we don't have a loaded agenda. What we're trying to do is, you know what? At some point, even though we're up and down, we have been filled by God through Jesus Christ, and we want to spill out on our community. We want to share that relationship with you. Does that make sense? Folks, we're surrounded by people that only know Jesus Christ is a bad word. And they do not know the power that he offers, that he died on the cross for their sins and rose again and gives them power over some of the stuff they're feeling right now. Not just when they die, but right now they can have victory over stuff that they've been hurting about. So we see that, and then next we also see, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But even before I say that, there's those peculiar words. It said, listen or hear, and it says, the Lord our God, the Lord God, he is one. And you're going, what? Is that even good grammar? Let me read that again. But I love that, because that's something that some pious Jews still say today, morning and evening, the Lord our God, he is one. And I love that, and it's peculiar enough that I go, what in the world is he trying to get at there? That really points us back to the Old Testament, the holiness of God, the unutterable name of God, but also it points back to me, to Genesis and other places, where it says, and let us create man in our image. And you're going, what? Is that a spelling mistake? Let us create man in our image. It's using plural. It's not let I will create God, or I will create man in my image. It's already pointing to community in Genesis chapter 1. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's community there already. So he actually has community, and he wants community for us. Isn't that a neat thought? So right off the bat, listen up. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, he is one. And I wonder if we continue to milk that, if we realize that even as a church, as a bride, even though we get on each other's nerves, like sometimes you don't like me and sometimes you think I'm great, sometimes I don't like you and sometimes you ain't great. But we're the body. Ephesians makes it very clear. It makes no sense for me. You know what? I'm so sick and tired of my leg. Take a hike, leg. Well, that makes no sense. Or, you know, you don't do a whole lot. I got the other one. Well, that doesn't make any sense. I need my eye. But yet, as people, we do that to each other. We're quick to throw each other out or to be impatient with one another. And it makes no sense when it comes to the human body, so why do it to the body of Christ? We need each other through thick and thin. The Lord our God is one. We're together. But it's interesting, like I said before, he took them back to Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and he's talking to people of systems. They have systems. They have religion. This is how you do things. Don't do anything different, and you're good. So they have a system here. We already explored the system when we briefly gave you a background of the teachers that were trying to trap Jesus with all these hard questions. So they had this religious system. And I would propose to you that love is way harder than a system. When he's calling us to love him and be loved by him, first of all, some of you don't feel lovable. And then how do you love God? And then how in the world do you love your neighbor who gets on your nerves? How do you love people? It should read something like this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor after they love you. Make them love you first. Then I love you. Like, we're kind of transactional, right? But it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to actually stick our neck out and love somebody when they're a jerk. It's a lot harder to love others than it is to judge them or to stay insular and only hang out with like-minded people. It's way easier to just hang out in a church crowd where everybody kind of thinks the same, and instead of venture out and look for these questions and try and engage people so that we can also bring them into a community with Jesus Christ and each other. It's interesting. What did Jesus think of the whole system? Well, we see what he did in Mark chapter 11, just a few verses before this. In Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 15 to 17, Jesus comes in on the scene. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, Is it not written, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. I think sometimes we like to whitewash that and think Jesus was, no, we just turn the table over. Guys, please don't do that, okay? Let's love each other instead of this. I don't think so. Here, we saw some good righteous anger because what was supposed to be a place where people connected with God was a place of commerce and a place of thievery and a place of religiosity where it was really hard to connect with God because people had made it such a system of religion. You ever feel like that? I think as humans, we feel like that. Like sometimes, what other hoop do I have to jump through? But then on the flip side, we also want to be lazy and not learn how to love. Just tell me, Steve, tell me, pastor, tell me, priest, what three things do I need to do in order to be saved? Love isn't easy. It's not easy. Jesus, somebody else said this, Jesus' critique of the temple system is closely linked to the messed up priorities of the religious leaders. They have kept their system running flawlessly, but have failed to love God and failed to love their neighbor. So they're a bunch of whitewashed tombs. So you look at the guy like me or whatever and you go, wow, he sure got it together. And believe me, I don't. But he sure got it together. But nonetheless, I've learned to be religious. And I've not learned how to love. So, does Jesus command to love God and to love each other? Does that mess with your system? Does it mess with your line of thought? Doesn't mess with your religion. It does mine sometimes. He goes on to mention another peculiar statement to me. Speaking of kingdom, Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom. He says this to the guy. And I look at this, I'm going, what? What are you talking about? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all, and then you are not far from the kingdom. I'm going, what in the world is going on here? Jesus declares that the scribe is not far from the kingdom of God, one commentator points out. Mark's point is that in God's economy, there's something more important than all the technicalities of the law keeping. There is something more important than all the sacrifices and ceremonies. There's something more important. It's God's economy. In fact, we can see this throughout Scripture, but especially in 1 Samuel, and here we see it again. To obey is better than sacrifice. My kiddos, man, I mean, one of my kids, Mateo, he's incredible at saying sorry, and he's good at it, and he has to say it quite a bit. But nonetheless, it doesn't take a whole lot of coaxing, and it just warms my heart when I don't even have to say anything. You see, Daddy, I'm sorry. But in my conversations now with him parenting, I have to say to the guy, I love it that you say sorry, but you know what you really got to work on is maybe not doing it in the first place. So we learned this other mantra, obey right away. Obey right away. And he knows it pretty good now. It's not working yet, but I have to tattoo that on his heart, you know. But aren't we kind of like that sometimes? In the Old Testament even, so many years ago, we would rather have an altar, burnt offerings, and worship the Lord as we ask for forgiveness instead of recalling what he has said to do in the first place and doing it. Here he's saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? We figured that out a couple weeks ago. Everybody. So now when we're messed up and we're struggling with certain ethnicities, we're struggling with different religions, we're struggling with different people or people with different color and all that stuff, it's just like, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. This is way harder than a bunch of rules. Love each other. What really matters is the condition of the heart. So we can go on, and this is such a tempting passage to go, okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart. What does it mean to love him with all your heart, with all your soul? What does it mean to love? What does it mean to love him with all your strength? We can go off on tangents all day long, but the central theme of this is love. God's love, God loves us, and because of that, we can spill out on other people. How has he shown his love for us? He went to the great extremes, and then he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. And not only that, he ascended, he rose, went back to be with God, and now he's given us the Holy Spirit. So we actually, because what has happened on the cross, that has actually broken the dominion of darkness and sin over us, so we have the power to love people even when they're jerks. And that's not easy. We have the power to actually have victory over stuff that's distracting us. In fact, this is a bit of a moment here, but I even said that this morning, that I feel spiritual warfare in my own life right now, because right now my health is the pits, right? And I'm just going, Jody, I think I have spiritual warfare in my life right now, you know, because I want to be discouraged. After your health sucks for so long, you just go, you know? And I know the devil wants me to shut up. He wants me to just say, "Pah, God doesn't care for me." But it's not true. God does love me through thick and thin, whether I'm healthy or unhealthy. What matters is the condition of the heart. What matters is a quality relationship with your God. What matters is a quality relationship with those around you, those in need, the poor, the needy, the person that's struggling with addictions, whatever it might be. Love, 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 love. Love, not legalism or ceremonialism, is the way to God's kingdom. One other person commented on this. Why in the world is the scribe declared not far from the kingdom? Or how far is not far? It's just such an odd statement. He says 2 points. First, nowhere in the book of Mark, is anyone ever said to be fully entering the kingdom. That experience awaits the time where you actually pass away and you go into glory to be with Jesus without distraction. Amen? That's pretty cool. But secondly, Mark may well be saying that one is positioned near the God's kingdom when the priorities are correctly set. However, life within God's kingdom depends not on just setting right priorities, but on living them out, doing them. Jesus is not critiquing the scribe for being not far away. Instead, Jesus is implicitly inviting him and us to accept and practice the priorities Jesus teaches, thus participating in God's reign. You want to be a participant in God's reign? You want to participate like a Christian? You love God and you love others. Do it. And that's hard. So bringing it down to a close, love God and love each other is not easy. And this, my friends, is where I already hinted that we got to lean in on Christ on this one. When he sends us neighbors, when he sends us relatives, when he sends us parents, whatever it might be, co-workers that are just unlovable, what do you do with that? Well, we're hoping that this will help. Tennyson snafu'd these from Grace Point Church, and they did some of the same. Please grab one and pass them along. And it's kind of cool. It's a magnet, and you're supposed to be that house in the middle or that condo in the middle or wherever you live. You're that person in the middle. That's your house of love. It's the house of love, okay? And you can grab one, pass it on, please. And we're hoping that this gives you a visual and gives you an excuse to learn the names and to learn the stories of all the people around you, people in front of you, people beside you on each side, and the people behind you. So yes, if you live in a cul-de-sac, it changes it, or an apartment, whatever. But you get the drift, is learn the community around you. So get outside, play with your dog outside or mow the lawn, whatever. Get outside and learn your neighbor's name and write that down. You don't have to do a big deal. Just write that down so you know that neighbor's name and start praying for that neighbor. And it'll be amazing what can happen in your life from this. But also, when you go out to work in the morning, you can just simply say, hey, Bob, instead of, hey, dude, hey, buddy, you know? And now it's Bob, right? And put a face to it, put a name to it. And it's interesting. It didn't go very far, but I just had a neighbor for a little while, and he opened up to me that he was so sad that his dog was put down. And I go, your dog? No, it's his dog, and it was really sad for him. And I was able to really be there for the guy. And then later on, his dad passed away, and it was just little, shh, hear and listen. And yes, I'm in a hurry sometimes, but it's just like, yeah, my dad, so I gotta be late for an appointment because now is the time to listen. And that's what we're hoping to do with these. So keep these on your fridge or wherever you can, but just write down the names of your neighbors and listen for details to the story and start caring for that person. Start loving that family and pray for ways to show the love for that family. Even if right now you can't stand your neighbor, just write the name down and pray that even God gives you a heart for that neighbor. Folks, from this passage and from Shema, is he's calling us to listen. He's calling us to hear him, listen to him, but even, I think even more than that sometimes, listen to each other. And pay attention for ways that you can express your love for God, because there's no doubt about it, he loves you. And then learn how to love your neighbor. You notice I didn't talk about loving yourself, because that gets pretty easy sometimes. We like to zone in on that. But that's not the central part of this passage. In fact, I'd almost throw out there that if we learn how to love God properly and be loved by God, if we learn how to love others, you will love yourself. You will. So this week, pay attention to your neighbors. What are their names? What are their kids' names? What are they into or whatever? And look for ways to love them. I'll close with this, and it's a pretty funny story. It backfired again. All these bad illustrations are backfiring. But we have something in our neighborhood called the secret elf. He's not real, but he's an elf. And we got elfed last year, so every day in December, we got a gift at our front door. I never found out who did it. So it was really cool. Like, kids were just like, we'd rip it open, and there'd be a dog toy. And it would, obviously, they knew we had Gus. And then there'd be candy, and there'd be something cool that's kind of it was really cool. And so we just thought, well, who are we going to elf this year? Christmas elf. So we just thought, well, there's an interesting neighbor across the road I don't know. And we're just going, well, let's do them. They're safer. And I was thinking, well, I think she's a single mom, has some interesting people show up. I don't know. Like, let's do that. So we start elfing that lady and sneaking up. You just feel all bad and wrong, but it's fun, you know. And when it snows, it's a real bugger, you know, to not leave footprints and stuff like that. But nonetheless, that's what we did. And it was the funniest thing ever, because one day my wife goes, where's that gift for Martha? I've changed the name to protect identity. Nonetheless, she had me wrap this big Rocher, like expensive thing of Rocher chocolates. They're not cheap, man, like 40, 50 bucks. And then there was a $70 gift certificate in there or whatever. I wrapped it and I put it on her dresser. Well, she also put the secret elf gifts on her dresser. So she told me to do the secret elf thing, and I'm like a total dunce, and I go and grab the very expensive one that I indeed wrapped, and I snuck down and I gave it to the neighbor, and she moved away. It's a horrible story. It was so funny. But nonetheless, it was pretty funny, because there were opportunities in the short time that she lived there that I was able to get out there, know her name, try and get to know her kids' names, and just have an interaction, a positive interaction that hopefully someday will be one of the seeds that will bring her closer to the community of Christ. And this year, we're looking for a new neighbor. But don't tell anybody. If you know my neighborhood, I've given it away. But we're just looking for opportunities to do something neat, creative, love on our community. And I don't necessarily get in a lot of conversations, but it's pretty cool, because there might be an opportunity at some point when somebody's dog dies or when somebody faces illness or whatever, that I'm able to envelop them, give them community and love on them and pray for them. And that's just not for me, that's for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I do pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us to pay attention to our neighbors. You'd help us to pay attention to those around us, and that you would give us the power to show people, to give them a taste of beautiful community in Christ and beautiful community in the church. Empower us, Lord, to look beyond the things that might bug us or even offense. So many of us live with offense. But help us not to be offended by everything. Help us to just pull up our bootstraps and love, love, love in the name of Jesus Christ.